Ezra chapter 7. I have found that children are amazing in their way to accurately interpret their body's cravings of what the nutrients their body is asking for. By witnessing that their choice of breakfast, if it would be allowed, would be Pop-Tarts, chips and dip, pizza, anything that's sugary and sweet and fatty, that's what their body's craving, right? And you know what's funny is you and I aren't really a lot different, because the body has a way, and that's actually, and the doctors will sometimes tell you that, you know, pay attention to what your body's telling you. Your body will tell you when you need liquids in your body. But we get our signals crossed sometimes, because the body, when it tells you you're thirsty, it's telling you to get a nice tall glass of water. But we sometimes interpret that to be a nice tall glass filled with ice of Dr. Pepper. Mountain Dew, okay? So some people have a different preference. And that's not exactly, your body feels great when it goes in, but not so great when it's making its way through your digestive system. Same when we're hungry, you know, or when, believe it or not, your body needs sugar. It's just when we imagine sugar, we don't imagine the signal that's intended, and that is for us to eat an apple or some kind of fruit. Or when we feel a sugar craving, we go for a big bowl of ice cream. And I crack up when my kids, if they don't pay attention enough, we have little custard bowls that are supposed to be what you put the ice cream in, but they'll go for the bigger bowl and try to fill it up as high as they can. And, of course, you can't have it plain. You got to put more sugar on it, so chocolate or caramel or whipped cream. And before you put the whipped cream on the ice cream, you spray some of it into your mouth before it goes in the ice cream. And the signals get crossed, you know. We are misinterpreting what the body actually needs. And same with the ice cream. Anybody ever eat ice cream the night before and the next morning you don't feel so good? And your conclusion is it certainly can't be the ice cream. Or when your body craves movement, then you decide that, okay, I need to get some movement going on. So I need to play with this remote or this phone a little bit and get some movement going on when your body's telling you to run. Or when your body is saying, I need some affection and love, your body maybe goes in the wrong direction and crosses some boundaries with that. Our signals get crossed. But by and large, our body is telling us the thing that we want, the thing that we need, because I don't know if you know this, but you were created by God. Sure, you have a father and a mother that had a hand to play in that, but God in the Bible describes it formed you in your mother's womb, and he wired you to crave certain things, to not be or sense fulfillment unless you attain those things. But we live in a broken, fallen world, and the signals get crossed. And we tend to try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in things that don't ultimately bring it or don't bring it for long. And some of you right now sit in a place where you don't feel satisfied, you know. And if we experience emotions like sadness or anger or anxiety, it's because we feel like something's not wrong or not right in our lives. Something's wrong with it. Have you ever felt like that before? Something's not right with my life. Something has to change. Especially if we start to think beyond ourselves and start to think about the world around us and our circle of friends. And do you ever feel like with the world today, something's not right? Maybe I can't pinpoint it exactly, but there's something not right with my household, my family, my workplace, my neighborhood, the country I live in, my society I'm a part of. Something's not right. And we sense that because there is a longing in our hearts that is not being fulfilled. And we're trying to fill it with anything we can. And you have probably experienced this at some point in your life. Tell me if you have, that you have tried to chase after earthly things. They might not be sin per se, but earthly things to satisfy because you were hungry for something and you tried to. Have you ever been hungry for something you didn't know what? Have you Have you ever had that middle of the night that you go to the refrigerator and you're hungry for something and you don't know what because it's not anything that's in there, right? And I don't know what I'm supposed to eat, but I'm hungry for something. And you've had those cravings and you chase after things, whether it's success, whether it's physical pleasures, whether it's drugs and alcohol, whether it's food, whether it's fun and excitement, entertainment, whatever. We chase after things and we try to find fulfillment. And you've reached a point or you reached a point in your life where you realize this was feeling good for a while, but it's not doing it anymore. Something's still not right in my life. And it's because we haven't found the thing that God wired us to find fulfillment in. But here's the other challenge. Most of you are here because you have some kind of an interest in God or in Jesus. It might be because you're a fully passionate follower of Jesus, or it might just be that you're a seeker in some way or another. And you're here because at some point you felt in your heart that maybe this God thing is potentially a solution for the hunger and the craving that I have. And some of you, oddly enough, some of us have gotten to a space where we chased after spirituality. We prayed. We had people pray for us. Went to church. Got involved. We read our Bibles. We watched all the Christian movies. Listened to all the Christian music. And slapped a bumper sticker on our car. And wore the Christian t-shirt. So surely my life should be in order now. Right? And we came to a spot where we realized that for some reason that is still not satisfying the longings of my heart. Now, how can that be? Because as we quoted last week from Psalm, the scriptures say, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So then how can it be if I'm delighting myself in the Lord, I'm not finding my desires being gratified? And as I was thinking that through, I believe that there's two potential reasons for that. One potential reason for that is we get wrapped up in the flesh at times. Anybody care to admit that you get wrapped up in the flesh at times? Okay? And sometimes it's a sin issue, and sometimes it's not really a sin issue, it's just a flesh thing. For example, when you go... ever been to Kennywood? Okay. You got an amusement park. Or ever been to a sandcastle or a pool or so forth? And you go there, what? So that you can deepen your relationship with God? I mean, I guess some of you do when you're going down that first hill on some of those roller coasters. But or when you're going down a slide and your body starts to separate from the slide. So you're going straight down. But you're not there because of God. I mean, maybe some way you are. But you're there because you want to satisfy some sense of hunger for fun. Or for people in connection with others. And we do that, but the problem is our flesh is never satisfied, you know? And so you get to a space where you're trying to make your life comfortable, maybe rightly so, because your body is hurting, you went through different things, and you're trying to seek comfort. And the thing is your flesh, the more comfort you give it, the more comfort it wants. And it just keeps trying to get more and more and more. And we sometimes don't even realize. We don't even make the connection of how much comfort we're seeking or how much entertainment or how much pleasure we're seeking. And we don't realize that we're chasing after that so much to the downside of the detriment of our spiritual pursuits, because this stuff is giving me a good feeling in the moment. It's just like that bowl of ice cream. Doesn't it feel so great when it goes in your mouth, right? That ice cold Dr. Pepper or Mountain Dew feels so, that fizz. Anybody just love the fizz of a pop, okay? It's going down, and aren't you getting thirsty right now? And by the way, there's no Dr. Pepper outside that I'm aware of. It feels good, but man, if you eat too much of that, it doesn't feel good. It's a delayed reaction. Don't you wish that your body instantly, when you went to put it to your mouth, would just give you a bad kick in the stomach and say, this is going to hurt, so that you wouldn't touch it? But the body decides to wait a day or two before it says, guess what? Now you're going to feel miserable. And it's the same with other experiences in life. And we need instant, not only instant gratification, but we need instant punishment for us to connect the dots. But I believe that the people in this room are more intelligent than that. And we can get to a space where we can connect the dots earlier. and begin to recognize that some of the reasons why Jesus isn't satisfying me is because I don't really want Jesus. I want Jesus and pleasure, Jesus and comfort, Jesus and fun, Jesus and money, Jesus and success, Jesus and sex, Jesus and excitement. I want Jesus and. And again, there's not necessarily sin in all of those things that I had mentioned, but if your primary, I'm setting all my hopes and all my desires and all my pleasures and all my delight and all my contentment in, if it's not all only in the person of Jesus, then when you don't have the other things, that's the reason why we are praying and reading our Bibles and going to church and getting involved and wearing the Christian shirts and listening to Christian music and doing all the stuff, and we're still not satisfied because we've set our flesh on the things of this world and not on Jesus. The other reason is, because some of you might say, well, I'm not into the flesh. You know, I'm just all about Jesus. Have you ever met people who have told you, I don't care about anything but Jesus, and you thought, yeah, right. Yeah. Ideally, that should be where a person is. I'm sure there are some people in that way. But some people, you can just kind of sniff a little bit of phoniness there, okay? But I bet that there are some of you, you've entered stages in your life where you were on fire for Jesus, excited, in the doors of the church every time they could be open. And if the doors of your church weren't open, you were in the doors of the other church that was open. And you were trying to chase after the Lord as passionately as you could. And at some point along the way, the bottom fell out. There's no more excitement anymore. It's just not the same. And some of you just sink into depression or just kind of apathy. Some of us maybe decided to start seeking some other things for satisfaction because this just isn't doing it anymore. And there's a reason for that as well, and that's the other reason. Is we know that we need the Lord, and we recognize that, at least I think that most of us here do, and we recognize that. But I don't think that we realize certain things that seem like they are the Lord, but they're not. They come along with the Lord at times, and we throw words in there to try to define what it is that we believe that we're chasing for ourselves or for others. We might call it revival. Anybody ever heard that term thrown around? Or awakening, or renewal, or maybe we'll use words spiritual maturity and those kind of things. And we're using terms to try to clarify the thing that we're trying to pursue. And what happens sometimes is, did you know that Jesus isn't good feelings? Sometimes he brings good feelings. Have you ever had times where you're interacting with the Lord and you feel good, okay? Sometimes he brings good feelings. Jesus isn't the experience. Sometimes we have experiences with God, but Jesus himself isn't the experience. Jesus isn't the sensation. Jesus isn't the thrill. And I think that sometimes what we might be calling Jesus is really, I just want to feel excited. I want to feel happy. I want to feel good about my life. I want to feel safe. I want to feel at peace. All those things perfectly okay to pursue. All those things often are found in an encounter with Jesus Christ. But when you reach the moment where the thrill is not there, the experience, the excitement, the feelings aren't there, and the bottom drops off from beneath our feet, it's because we weren't actually after Jesus. We were after a thrill. And I hope that you don't misunderstand me, because there's nothing wrong with getting excited in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having an experience. And again, they can come and they often do. But if we're relying on us feeling fulfilled because of feeling a feeling when we come into a worship service or when we pray, at some point, because that feeling comes and goes, at some point you won't be satisfied because the feelings don't always stay. Because it's not the feelings and the excitement and the thrill we're putting our trust in. It's Jesus. And do you see how close the two can be? But the scriptures don't say, delight yourself in excitement and the desires of your heart will be satisfied. Delight yourself in experiences It says, delight yourself in the Lord. And so if you truly want to get to a place, because I know I do, and I hope you understand that me standing here telling you these things, it is not meant in any way to indicate that I'm fully there. You know, people keep asking me if I'm fully recovered, and I kind of want to say yes so they won't ask me anymore. Because I feel bad saying, you know, I'm not 100%. Much better. I'm doing all right, but I'm not 100%. And I kind of get sorry about saying that. And some of us, and I want you to know that I'm not 100% there spiritually. Does that mean that there's major problems going on in pastor's life? No, not necessarily. But I'm on the journey just like you are. Aren't we all on a journey? And none of us are perfect, but all of us are aiming to progress in this journey. And I want to desperately get to a place that I see reflected in the person of Paul, in the person of Jesus, and often in the person of David, that there is a person who is able to face the storms of life and always feel satisfied, always feel content, always feel at peace, always have a joy in their heart, never rattled by anything, always fully trusting God even when things were horrible. I want to be in that place, don't you? But the way to be in that place is to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So how in the world do I get there? You know, how do I get to that space? See, do you ever think about what God is asking for you, or what from you, or what the solution is for the different things in your life, and you start to think about it, and you think, man, do I have a high uphill climb? Do you ever feel like that in your life? Boy, you know, those other people, they might be closer to the top, but boy, this is a steep hill for me that I got to go up. But I'm telling you, if you make the climb to find true intimacy with Jesus, not an experience, not a feeling as the primary pursuit, but the person to truly be satisfied in the person of Jesus, I'm telling you, you can find a place where you actually are satisfied with life. Now, in Ezra, in chapter 7, now I know I've read some lengthy passages in this series, but today I'm going to just reflect through the things in this passage, and partly it's because it's similar to chapter 2. You know how sometimes you read parts of the Bible and it's so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and you have a hard time wondering why the scriptures say that all scripture is useful, okay? Or some scriptures say, measure this out to this size and then put this spot there and then kill this animal and take out these parts and move them around, and you think, the Bible says that all scripture is inspired and is useful. But some scripture, it's hard to make life application with. And that's why those details are useful and they are important, but they're not really meant for a lot of life application. But sometimes God takes some things that are meant for life application, and it almost feels like he wants to tempt us into the passages that seem to be a little too detail-oriented by sprinkling in there some really good stuff. And he did that in this passage. He sprinkled some really good stuff in the midst of some official things taking place. And so that's why I'm not going to read the passage in its entirety today. Did you know that you actually can go home and read the passage in its entirety by yourself? You don't need me to read it to you verbatim. Did you know that? Did you know that? If you don't have a Bible, just let me know, and we can make sure you get a Bible. It's pretty easy. I'm amazed at how many people are homeless and still have a phone. I'm encountering that off and on of late, and you can get a free Bible on your phone when that is the case, but if you can't figure it out, I can help you. But I want us to reflect through what's happening in this chapter, and did you know that we're in chapter 7? This is the first time that Ezra actually shows up. Okay, the first six chapters have nothing to do with Ezra. He doesn't show up yet, but he finally shows up, and there's some details happening here that are going to tell us how to find satisfaction in the Lord. Are you ready for that? Would you like to have that? These details are going to tell us some of that, but I need to give you again the disclaimer. When you read and study the Old Testament, you have to remember that this does not mean that everything that happened in Ezra's life is going to happen in your life. It doesn't mean that if you do all the things that Ezra did, then you're going to have all the same responses that Ezra did. All right? Are we clear on that? However, the stories of the Old Testament, historical as they are going to give us indications on how God interacts with people and what the possibilities are when we do certain things. And you ever heard that someone afraid of getting struck by lightning? You know, I'm afraid I'm going to get struck by lightning, so I'm not going to go outside. Is it possible I can get struck by lightning? Yes. Is it probable? No. I ever once, when we went to the ocean, for some reason I like reading about shark attacks before I go into the ocean. Very brilliant move to do when you want to go into the ocean. But is it probable you're going to be attacked by a shark when you're in the ocean? No. Is it possible? It's not probable, though. Okay. We don't need to make preparations for what is possible. We need to make preparations for what is probable. And there are a number of things that happen in the Old Testament that are not meant to be a guarantee. However, they make things highly probable to happen in your life if you do them. So a lot of the things that we'll see in this chapter and reflect upon are things that, again, don't come back and say, Pastor Danny, I want my money back because I did all those things and it didn't happen, as if they're supposed to happen in a week anyway. But I want you to know that these things make the move of God in your life more probable. Don't you want a move of God in your life? Don't you want that? Okay? There are some things that we do in our lives that will make that more probable. Again, not guaranteeing it, but more probable. Wouldn't you rather make things more probable in your life? Don't you want a move of God in your life? Then what is it that we need to do? We need to get into the right position. Now, I want to understand for those of you who are deep theological thinkers that getting in the right position does not mean that I'm making something happen, okay? We don't ever make our salvation happen or make the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen or make righteousness happen in our lives, but we are given the privilege to make certain choices to make those things more or less probable. So the first position I need to get in is I need to get in the position of being in a close relationship, in close proximity with the Lord. Now Ezra, as he begins to get noticed by the king, and as things begin to happen, if you were to read through this chapter, the king and the writer here keeps mentioning that Ezra was a person of the law. I bet if you had counted, it'd say it at least five times, if not more. Ezra was a person of the law, a person of the law. He was a person of the law. He knew the law. He was a person of the law. In fact, one of them said, and Ezra has the law in his hand. I love that imagery, as if he just constantly has it and is constantly dwelling on it and thinking about it. He has the law. Now, for them, it was the law. They didn't have the whole Bible at that time. But for us, we have the full, complete Bible. And so he was a person of the Word. And when it came time that God needed someone to do something, you know who he turned to? A person of the Word. When God wanted to move through someone into the lives of others and make something happen, you know who he began to move through? A person of the Word. I mean, you think about a number of the characters. What did David say? I delight in your law day and night. Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And what was he? A Pharisee, a person who knew the law frontwards and backwards. When God chooses to move in the lives of people, he moves in the people who are in close proximity to the Word. So the question for us is, we want God to move in our lives. How often do you spend time in his Word? How much do we know of his Word? How often do we study it, reflect on it, attempt to live it out and apply it to our lives? I know that we tend to think excitement means passion for Jesus. And it can in part. But actions speak louder than words. And before you say that's not a biblical idea, then I encourage you to consult James, who says faith without works is dead. If you are passionate about Jesus, you will be a person of the Word. And if you're wondering, why isn't God moving in my life? Why are certain things falling apart? Because I want you to understand that all your earthly desires are linked to your spiritual well-being. Does that mean I can't be good, well off financially without being right with the Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. But if you're right with the Lord, because doesn't it say delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart? If you're right with the Lord, the more right you are with the Lord, the better things are in your life. Doesn't mean perfection, but the better things are in your life, it affects your health. It affects your relationships. It affects your finances. It affects everything in your life. And while you're trying to chase after right now, and I bet that if I were to ask you to show hands, there's many of you that right now in your life, you're trying to fix problems. And you might not realize that many of those problems are connected to the spiritual condition that you're presently in. Again, don't mishear me in saying that if you fix your spiritual well-being before the Lord, that everything's going to be perfect. That's not how it works. But they're better if you're right with the Lord. But I have to be a person of the Word. And I also, it keeps saying throughout this passage that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. He was in a place where he had this intimate connection with the Lord. This is the posture I need to be in. Is this intimate? But it's hard today because it's busy today, isn't it? I mean, I got so many things that I got to read on my phone. Okay, I have so many apps to check and text messages to respond to and phone calls to respond to. And my house needs to be perfectly clean before I can do anything else in life. All right? And I need to make sure that everything's fixed up and I need to fix all the repairs in my home and in my car before I ever spend money on anything else because all these things need to be taken care of. And my mind's jumping to this worry and that worry and worrying about why does my back hurt? Why does my knee hurt? Why does my stomach hurt? Maybe I have cancer. Maybe I'm dying. I don't know. Maybe I should just stop all of life's existence and just do nothing. And we're busy chasing after what? The worries and cares of this world that are robbing us from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you want to find fulfillment, if you're wondering why you're chasing after things and never finding satisfaction, it's because we haven't decided this moment right here where I'm in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't matter what I'm feeling, hearing at the moment. I want to be in God's presence. The law of the Lord is in my hand. I want to be in his word. This is where I want to be. A person who is in this position, watch out. The move of God is ready to work through that person if they're in that position. The second position, if you'll notice, as God began to move, it said that he was working towards bringing about the completion of the temple and establishing the service within the temple. And I want you, of your own Bible knowledge, to reflect through, and I put some references throughout your outline of other places in Scripture for these ideas, but I want you to reflect through the Bible. When God seems to move the most is when he wants to make something happen in a group because he wants a mission to be fulfilled. In fact, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you will be my witnesses. You see, I thought when Jesus said that, he said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can feel good. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit so that your life can improve, so that you can have peace of mind and security and feel safe and protected and provided for. Isn't that what it says in Acts chapter 1:8? Is that not what it says? Does it mean that God doesn't give us those things? No, because God does offer those things, doesn't he? But here's the rub. This is why some of us, we've sought the Lord, and at some point we're no longer getting satisfied by it. Is because some of us, we take and we take and we take the goodness and blessing and benefits of God, and he's stuffing all that inside of us so that we can dish it out to other people. And when you stop dishing it out, guess what starts to happen? Eventually that stuff starts to dry up because he knows, they're just taking my peace and my love and my presence and the feelings for granted. And they don't know that I care about all of them. And we have to ask ourselves, in what way am I servicing the mission of the kingdom of God? And by the way, attending church on Sunday mornings is not the complete picture of servicing the mission of the kingdom of God. In what way am I servicing the mission of the kingdom of God? Because if I'm not, there's a reason why there's not the move of God happening inside of my life. Don't you want it? Don't you want revival to break out? Don't you want an awakening to take place? Don't some of our songs say, bring us another Pentecost? Don't we want those great things to happen? How much am I doing? Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to take care of it all before I do anything. That's not the way God works. He gives us a mission and says, go, and empowers us to go, and we take care of it. Do you want a move of God in your life? well, then we need to do the mission. We need to be in the right position of being someone who has this intimate relationship with the Lord, and I'm servicing the mission. And lastly, and this last part will only take 2 more hours to present. I'm teasing. I know I talked about food before I started. That was a bad mistake. Is to flow with the move of the Holy Spirit. And this is where it gets a little complicated. But actually, it's quite simple if you just pay attention. But it gets a little complicated in figuring out how to flow with the movement of the Holy Spirit. Those who are sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. You recognize that phrase? Those who move and flow with the movement of the Holy Spirit, those are the ones that are truly sons of God. So how do I flow with the Spirit? What am I supposed to do? Now, here's 2 things that we need to ask ourselves, and there's a review of a message a few weeks ago, is I need to ask myself a couple of questions, and one is, do I need to step in or step up? There's something not right in my life, their life, society. Do I need to step up? And if the answer is yes, then I need to jump in and do something. But sometimes the answer is no, and it's because it's not happening because of the people around you. Or it's not happening because it's not God's timing or will yet, and that's why it's not happening. And you, any amount of energy and action that you take isn't going to resolve that if it's not God's timing. Have you ever been in spaces where you tried to make something happen and you felt like you were spinning your wheels? Okay. There's multiple reasons for that, but sometimes the reason for that is because it's just not what God wants to happen yet. It might be a good thing, but God doesn't want it to happen yet, and you're wasting your time and your energy. And so sometimes we need to realize and listen to the Spirit tell us, is this the time that I just need to chill out and be content with things as they are? But sometimes I need to act, and we need to ask those questions. But here's the thing that's difficult, and the reason why we sometimes have some of the predicaments that we have is that some of us have come to realize that I can have a move, a private move of God in my life, even if nobody else is doing anything. Have you ever come to realize that in your life? You can feel very close and intimate with God and experience the power of God, even though the rest of the people around you aren't doing the right thing. You ever had that before? Okay. And that can be good and that can be bad. And the reason why it could be bad is because then we think, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to minister to other people. I don't need to take care of this thing or that thing because God's moving in my life at my house by myself. I don't have to ever talk to anybody else ever again. Isn't that wonderful? One of the side effects of COVID was for us, as many people think, well, now I just don't have to talk to anybody. And some of you are thinking, yeah, what's wrong with that? I'd love to not talk to anybody. But God hasn't wired us that way, and we also can't accomplish God's mission that way because our mission has to do with people. And so we draw the conclusion that I can be better off by myself. Just ignore everybody else, have my own great time with the Lord. But here's the problem, is that one, you can't affect the other people, and the move of God can't happen. What does it say? The Bible says, how can they hear without a preacher? Why does the Bible not tell us we don't need to worry about them getting saved because the Holy Spirit would just go and take care of it for us? How will they hear without a preacher? He waits on and relies on and counts on people doing something to bring about the move of God in other people's lives. But here's the kicker that we miss. Have you ever walked into a worship service? And everybody is worshiping like this. If you're a little cynical, you might at some point look at them and think, I think they're trying to pretend like nobody else is here. And there's no movement, no excitement. And not that there's not an appropriate time to be solemn before the Lord. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But have you ever walked into a service like that where everything's solemn and calm and chill? Is there a difficulty in you to get all worked up and excited, passionate to worship the Lord? Versus, have you ever walked into a special Christian event that included a stadium or some kind of a large facility that you had thousands of people, and all of them, not just the worship team, but everybody was shouting and jumping and excited and thrilled to worship and holding nothing back? What does that do to you and your worship experience? Doesn't it make your worship encounter better when the people around you are more enthusiastic than when nobody is enthusiastic? We know, when we pay attention enough, that when the group around me is passionate about the Lord, it rubs off on me. And so while I might be able to be faithful to the Lord by myself, I might be able to have intimacy with the Lord by myself, it's not as good if you're not surrounded by people that are passionate for the Lord. And so I need the people also. A move of God isn't going to happen on a large scale in your home by yourself. A move of God sweeps. I mean, look at all the moves of God that have happened in Scripture as well as throughout the history of the church. The move of God takes place sweeping over groups of people. Well, why isn't it happening today? Why, you know, a common question people ask is, why isn't God healing today? You know, why aren't great things happening today? And I think there's multiple reasons for that. But some of them are that you and I, remember, I've mentioned this before, I've used to struggle with understanding what Jesus was talking about when he said, we played a dirge and we played the flute and you did not dance and you did not sing. And I used to try, some preachers try to just make a meaning out of something, you know, just to make sure they had a meaning out of it, but I don't like doing that. And I used to wrestle with, what is he talking about? But I began to recognize that the more I had experience in ministry, I began to recognize what he was talking about, is that God is in our midst consistently trying. Do you know that God's not just waiting for 50 years to bring a revival? He's not just saying, you know, it's not the year yet. Don't want it to happen. He's actually wanting to bring a revival constantly, a move of the Holy Spirit constantly. But you know what he's waiting on? For you and I. He's waiting for us. Well, what do you mean? I've been praying all this time for a move of God and it's not happening. What do you mean? And I want you to notice, and it wasn't intentional, I'm just following the text to see what the text demonstrates for us, but those eight items that typically precede a move of God that we see in Ezra, and I reference other places that you see it in the New Testament as well, notice it does not include prayer. Now, I don't want you to think that that means that we shouldn't pray for a move of God, because we will do that at some point in the future in an organized way. But I want you to notice that list does not include prayer. That list predominantly includes action. And the first action is Ezra, he decided, look, there's a thing that needs to get done. I'm going to do it. Do you remember in Isaiah, what did the Holy Spirit come around and start asking? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? The Holy Spirit began asking, who's going to do it? Who's going to step up and become the leader? And you know what a lot of us do? We go, you know, that thing's a mess over there. Someone ought to clean that. You know, that looks like that they need some sound technicians over there. Abby's going off to college. It looks like they need a sound technician. Somebody should be the sound technician. What are you looking at me for? It shouldn't be me. Somebody should take care of that. And we like recognizing the needs and pointing them out so that somebody other than me can take care of it. And I've been praying through this, and on Wednesday nights I've been truly enjoying my discussions with those that are participating in it. And if you've not been coming, then you cannot encounter the move of God in your life apart from that. I'm kidding. You can't. Well, but that would be important. But as I'm talking with them, I'm sharing with them some different things about ministry. And as I'm reflecting through the life of the church and thinking about all the different things, like today two people told me, I'm not going to point them out, two people told me that the chair, three told me, maybe two, that the chairs are not in the right place. They're not where they usually are. And some of you are looking around and thinking, I didn't notice anything. And some of you are thinking, yep, I noticed that too. And you know what? I thought, I don't know if you know this, but you guys pay me a lot of money. I'm joking. No, you take care of me, but I don't want you to think I make a lot of money. You laugh. we got a van a couple years ago, and someone saw it and says, whoa, someone makes a lot of money. Not knowing I saved for like years to be able to do that. But I don't know if you know this, but on Fridays, I spend about 30 minutes coming in here and making sure these chairs are in the right space. The church pays me a lot of money to make sure I move chairs around. I'm not saying that's beneath me. Obviously, it's not. I'm doing it. But there's a lot of things that I find myself doing because I'm the type of person that says, needs done, I'm going to do it. And when we have fewer and fewer people, because if you notice, the second item is volunteers begin to step up. You'll notice in the passage that it says people out of their own free will decided to step forward to begin to do the work that was necessary before them. And sometimes things aren't happening as far as the move of God because the people of God are standing back and saying, someone needs to take care of this. When God's not asking that question, he's asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And so if you want to see a move of God, then walk down the hallways of this church and look down on the floor and look for a mess. And don't say someone ought to take care of that. Clean it up. Well, I'm not the janitor. The janitor should take care of that. If you walk through the parking lot and you see cigarettes thrown on the ground or pop cans thrown on the ground, which happens at times, then just pick it up and put it in the dumpster. If you notice that looks like Habiba could use some help in children's ministry, then decide to say, you know what, I'm going to help you with the kids. Help with the kids? Who would ever want to do that? Or if you notice that there's help that is needed up there, anywhere you notice help. And listen, I know that sometimes I've struggled to make sure that I find a way to one, create the right ministries to make things happen. But sometimes certain ministries aren't happening. You know why? Because nobody wants to do it. In fact, today, for this day, earlier this week, I was almost tempted to cancel Food and Fellowship because I had enough people canceling on me that I was thinking, I don't know if I have enough people to take care of it. And there are certain things that we're wondering, why isn't this happening? How come there is not a youth ministry going on here? How come this isn't happening? That is happening. It's because I can't do it all. I can't. I can do a lot of things, and I actually try to do it all, and then I wear myself out at times. But if you want to see a move of God, it's going to take more than just praying. It's going to involve doing and starting to say that I'm going to decide to step up and lead, but I'm not a leader. Do you know how many people, didn't Moses say that? God said, I want you to lead. Moses said, I'm not a leader. I don't talk. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do that stuff. God doesn't look for people who feel like they're talented enough to do it. God looks for people who will say, because he didn't say any necessarily qualified, not that there aren't qualifications that needed, but he said, who will go for us? Who's willing? We need to be volunteers. We see them giving financially, contributing financially. We need financial resources. I don't know if you know, but right now the air conditioner is on, and thank you, Duquesne Light, who allows us to have that for free. That was a joke, by the way. They don't actually allow us to have that by free. Okay? And not that everything's facilities. Those are just the easier ones to latch onto and point that there's a dollar attached to it. And so we need finances to make some things we choose not to do because we don't have the finances to do it or because they need to be dedicated to other things. So we need finances. We also need, and this one is difficult. If you remember, in this story so far, you had a season in which the king and the peoples were responding favorably to the people of Israel. And what began to happen? God began to move, and the temple was getting built, and things were going great, right? And then the people didn't like them much anymore and like God much anymore, and things changed. And what happened? The movement stopped. You know, nothing was happening. Then it changed again. It went back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes what the revival is waiting on is the response of the people. And sometimes it's the response of the people out there. And this is the frustrating thing. We can do everything right in here and have no response from the world out there. Did you know that? Sometimes we can go out to the world and do all the right things and get no response from the world because their heart's not there. Their heart's hard. And so sometimes it's frustrating. We want to see a move of God, but you can't control and make it happen. Did you know you can't control everything in your life? Oh, we try really hard to control things and other people, but you can't control other people. But if we start to decide, because I'm amazed, I go to pastor conferences on occasion by the district of assemblies that we're a part of, and I'll walk in there and all times see the same pastors who will harp on and complain about the people in their church not getting passionate to worship. And when that pastor is in a conference and he's not leading that conference, you know how that pastor worships? And I think this is interesting. Or the guys who will say, you know, nobody comes down to the altar at my church. And then when the altar, compassionate altar calls are given at these services, you know where I see those guys? Remaining seated in their chair. or when there's a request to help with something that's at the event. You know who I see at times not jumping up and helping? Are the pastors that complain, nobody volunteers at my church. And you know what's interesting? That can be given off to us as well. While we find ourselves saying, you know, I wish people would get more passionate about worship. How passionate are you? I wish people would start inviting other people to, you know, at the times I chuckle on the inside. And hopefully you don't think about this when you tell me this next time. But sometimes people will come and say, where's all the people? And on the inside, I'm thinking, well, they're waiting for you to bring them. If we want to see more people here, we got to bring them. Well, you don't know the people in my life. I don't want to talk to them. They don't respond well. Well, you're not in control of making them respond a certain way. We're in control of our actions to decide if we're going to go. And if you want, because that's why when people preach and I'm not preaching, you know what I'm doing? I'm paying close attention. You know why? Because why should I expect you to pay close attention when I'm speaking if I don't pay close attention when someone else is speaking? Or when I want you guys to be, you know what? You know who one of my favorites is? Hamilton. You know why? Because every time I preach it, Pastor, and I don't know if you know this, but I'll have to check later that after service I'll get a preach it, Pastor from Kathy Gambaro. It's just I can't hear it now because she's putting it in the comments on YouTube. And yes, I'm talking about you, Kathy. Because there's something that feels good when people are like, yeah, I'm getting, it's not that I want to feel great. It's like, hey, something's happening. So, and I know that you worship team leaders, don't you guys feel this? You're up there sometimes, you think, I don't want a show happening here. I don't want you guys to think I'm great, but I want you to worship. I want you to get excited for Jesus. And I told Joe one time, and this has nothing to do with him. I was sharing my own thoughts, so I'm not sharing his secrets. Not yet. I'll do that before we conclude. But I shared Joe once. I said, I just feel like nobody's with me. And he said, you really feel like that? And I said, you know, it's not that nobody's with me, but I feel like there's people that aren't with me. And you know why I feel that way? Because the amount of things that we're trying to do here that feel like nobody will do it. You'll come to church, and I'm grateful for that, thankful for that. But it feels like that there's a number of people that just don't want to do much. And I want you to know that what makes me feel better, and not that I'm actually hoping this for you, but what makes me feel better is knowing that that has nothing to do with me. That has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord. Because when we choose to not engage in the mission of the kingdom of God, it's not me that you're not taking care of. It's the Lord that you're saying, you know what? It's not worth it that much. Well, but Jesus lived a perfect, flawless life and chose to not sin every single time there was temptation so that he can be the sacrifice for us. Jesus allowed himself, didn't he say, you know, I don't have to be here at this crucifixion. I can call out legions of angels at any time and they'll come rescue me. But Jesus chose to go through that crucifixion. Why? For us. And are we saying that he's not worth it to bend over and pick up that piece of trash that was on the floor in the hallway? Or to stay around to help make sure that that food gets put in the right place? And you might say, well, I don't know who to ask. Ask John. He'll know. Ask me if you can find me. But ask around. Someone knows. Ask May. May knows everything. All right? Ask May. I think sometimes we're afraid to ask. Anybody know what should be done with this? Because we're afraid they'll tell us. That's why my kids, I'm amazed. They never remember to do the chores without me saying it. And it's because because we'll forget to tell them sometimes and they won't do it because and do you think they're ever fessing up and saying, hey, Dad, you forgot to tell us to do our chores? No, because they don't want to do the work. But revivals, awakenings, renewals, a move of God that we're claiming that we desire, they're precursored by people deciding, I'm going to step up and start doing and responding the right way. Then a shared mission emerges, and this is where I'm trying to pray this through with you and why I want you to participate in the Wednesday discussions where we're solving all problems of life, okay? We've figured out all the answers. All of us that go to that are perfect now. I'm joking. But actually, we're probably progressing in the right direction because we're participating in that. And we're discussing, you know, what is it that we're supposed to be after together? Because you know why these people were getting excited? There was a thing that needed to be built. There was a ministry that needed to be started. And for some reason, we need a task. We need an assignment. We need this is what we're chasing after. We need to clearly know what that is. And I sometimes try to do that with you. In fact, I've told the group this, that I don't know if you've paid attention enough, but there's, in my 5 years here, there's been numerous times where I said, hey guys, here's the vision, let's go do this. I'm excited. And you know what you guys said? You verbally said, I'm excited. With your feet, you said, nah, I'm not interested. And I was like, hey, maybe I'll try to throw another one out there. I threw another one out there. Yeah, woo, that sounds great. Awesome, somebody go do that. And it just stayed put, nothing happened. And so I finally told the group, you know what? I think that this can't be my idea. Whatever the big idea is that Bethel needs to be pursuing, singularly, focused, specific, it needs to come from the people. It needs to come from several voices saying, you know what, I think this is what God wants us to be doing, rather than coming from me. You know why? We're going to be more passionate about an idea that we came up with than someone else came up with and gave it to us as an assignment. I don't know why it works that way, but that's the way it works. And you see this throughout the scriptures. A move of God begins to happen when people share a common goal. Why does Paul say in Philippians to be of like-minded, to share the same love, and be intent on one purpose? Because it's what moves us. It's what begins to make things happen. Then lastly, I'll finish up with these. And actually, worship team, if you'd prepare to come and lead us. Last couple of things here. I like that in Ezra, the person speaking said, he said, go out and find people that are people of the law. And if they aren't people of the law, give up on them. No, I didn't say that. He said, teach them. Teach them. What did Jesus say the Great Commission was? To try to get people to attend church services, right? No. He said, go and make disciples. What we are supposed to be doing is teaching people how to live for Jesus, holding them accountable, supporting them, challenging them to do that. Again, that's a big part of what Wednesday nights are, is for us to get together and challenge and support and encourage each other to become the kind of people that Jesus Christ has called us to be. And if you want to experience the move of God, that needs to be a part of it, because Jesus waits to pour out his Holy Spirit on people who are about the mission. Then lastly, these two things. This is where I hate saying this because I'm in this position, but it's there. In this story here, the person speaking said that I'm going to send all the things to make sure that the people do what you tell them to do. We saw that earlier in our last chapter when, remember the punishment if people got in the way? Do you remember that? Pull a stake or a beam out of their house and impale them on it. Okay? Wouldn't you hate if they decided that would be the consequence if you missed the church service? Hey, did you show up for the meeting you were supposed to be part of? No, I didn't. I missed it. Okay, we're just looking for a beam real quick. Wouldn't you hate if that was the case? But many times the reason why the move of God isn't happening because the people aren't respecting the authority that's put within their midst. And I struggle to say that. Will you stand with me if you would? Respecting authority doesn't mean you need to do everything I tell you to do. But respecting authority, the reason for that, and people today have a hard time with the Bible saying that the man is the head of the household. They have a hard time with that. There's different reasons, that legitimate reasons why they have a hard time with that. But there's some illegitimate reasons they have a hard time for that. Because if you try to get a group of 15, 20 people together and have them all try to make the same decision together, it's hard to make that happen. Because we just have different perspectives and different things going. So sometimes you just have to have the guy that can call, make the final decision. Sometimes you have to have that. Otherwise, things don't happen. That's why God decided to invest that in a person, and he chose the man. It's not because the man's better or smarter. It's because there's two there, and one person has to be able to make a decision. It's the same within church life. There has to be a way in which decisions, because listen, if we waited for all of us to be in agreement on everything all the time, how fast would we move? No, we would move very fast. And I know that sometimes some of you don't like some of the decisions I have made. And maybe I've made mistakes at times. I probably have. But God has given me the position of pastoring this church. And there's things I like about it and things I don't like about it. And it's a burden that weighs on me all the time, that I take a heavy responsibility when certain things don't happen, even if they really don't fall on me. And so I urge you to keep in mind that one of the things that the move of God is waiting for is for us to get behind the people that God has placed in leadership. And for us to be willing, did you notice that? I know that some of us don't like organization, but I do. I love organization. And sometimes a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants spontaneous reaction is the most Spirit-led thing that happened. But notice here, God begins to move, and you know what they do? They start to get organized. When God poured out His Spirit on Pentecost, it took them a little while, but you know what they started to do? They started to get organized. Hey, this stuff isn't taken care of. Who do we need to get to do this? We need to make deacons and have them take care of that. In Acts 15, you know, some things aren't the way that it should be, so they call a council together and say, we need to get organized. And we need, in fact, all the epistles that you read, did you know all the epistles you read are about organization? It's how our thought life needs to be organized and how we need to respond a certain way and how we need to coordinate ministry. And sometimes things need to get organized and people need to get behind things. If you really want to see a move of God, and you might think, well, I'm having a move of God in my own life. I don't need it to happen in the group. You're missing out. There is something more. Imagine if next week we came into this building and the moment Joe touched a key, everybody just lost it. Everybody just started dancing and shouting and praising the name of Jesus. All he did was push. Wouldn't you like that, Joe?
That'd be great.
Okay. Imagine if when everybody left, they said, you know what, I'm leaving right now, but I have five people that I need to go out there and witness to, and I need to convince them that they need to come here next week. Imagine what would happen if all of them were saying, who did you invite? Did you invite somebody? Who are you getting to come? You want me to help? I'll go with you. I'll talk with them. Imagine if we were surrounded by that. You know, hey, there's this prayer meeting taking place. Are you going? You should go there. Well, I can't drive. Well, I'll come up and pick you up and take you. And there was that kind of excitement. Imagine what would happen to our passion for Jesus if that was happening. You know what it's waiting for? It's waiting for the people to choose to start to respond and step up and do. What kind of person are you this morning? As they lead us, I want you to think about that. And I want you to come to these altars if the Lord's convicting you that, am I the kind of person that's standing in the way of the move of God or opening the door, welcoming it to come in? And we know it by the things that we're doing and saying. And I don't know about you, but I need something different in my life. And if you do too, come down to these altars and seek it and see what He has for us. You know, that's the great hope that we have, that when we do step out in faith and begin to do, He has all the resources necessary for us to accomplish the task at hand. He has all the wisdom, all the power, all the resources, and like we've seen a couple weeks ago or so, even if you are lacking and you can't see any direction the resources can come from, God can bring those in an instant. In a moment, out of nowhere, God could bring the resources that are necessary. But He's waiting for us to do the work. And I'm grateful that He's compassionate and merciful enough to let us start it over again and again and again and again, because He's a forgiving God. And this week, we've emphasized what we're supposed to do. Next week, although we do this, have you ever wondered why in the world do you fast? Why would God want us to give up eating for a season and spend some time in fasting and prayer? What does that do? Well, next week we're going to talk about that, because while we are responsible to take action in different ways, we also need to become completely dependent upon the Lord. And it's those two things, a people that are dependent upon Him, but also a people who are willing to act. Watch out, Marshall Shadlin. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that with some force and some reality? Watch out, Marshall Shadlin. You guys are going to get transformed and changed and accepted and loved on and empowered. Right, don't you hope God has good things? He's waiting for us. Amen. Speaking of waiting for us, there's people outside waiting for us to eat some food.
Sweet.
If Thank you that you're here this morning, and let's pray for that. Lord, thank you for the food that you provided. Thank you for those that stepped up, some that stepped in last minute to help fill some roles and help take care of things. And I ask that you'd bless them, bless those that put the food together. And may you bless our fellowship today, this afternoon. May it draw us closer to you. And may you give us a clear vision, clear sight to be able to see precisely what you've called each and every one of us individually to do. May it not be something of a guilt issue, but may it be an empowering thing that we are able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're able to do the mission that God has in front of us. May you fulfill those things in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing. Have your way among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you, and I hope to see you outside. We prayed for the food already, so just go to the far end, start getting food, and let's eat.